Hey, I broke that last video down. I keep thinking, do I remember it? I mean, should I repeat it for you? We want to get on, but I think that it'd do you well to watch it again. But I want to watch it split it in sections. We answered the first question of, while we don't walk an aisle or focus on praying a prayer, where do you think we can apply using right biblical commands for wrong focuses of repentance and faith? If you're lost what we're talking about, I'm going to show the clip here in a minute, 3 minutes of it. But we talked about this last week. We said, you know what? I'm going to skip through the clip. And no, did you take my thing? 11:20. 11:20. All right, I delete. All right. Okay. Wow, I hope it's here. Is there a... No. That's 11:20? Oh, man. No. Well, what we have is here from last week, but I reworked it last night, and I have another clip that I want to show. Geez. All right. Well, let me just see here. It's not here. Well, I'll have to see what went on. We'll find that out after. All right, fine. We'll work off of last week's. All right, this is the one we worked on last week. While we don't walk an aisle or focus on praying a prayer, where do you think we can apply using right biblical commands for wrong focuses of repentance and faith? Here's what you need to do if you want to be right with God. So we talked about what characterizes right guilt versus wrong guilt. We're talking about you need to make a decision right now to come to Christ. The right focus versus the wrong focus when we repent, when we believe, live by faith versus the wrong focus. We said first we must define repentance and faith. They equal change. Repentance and faith, Pastor John brought that out, that it's talking about a life of change. We're talking about repentance and faith means change takes place in the sphere of a relationship with God. So we're talking about confusing the gospel with unbiblical methods. Unbiblical methods are means to seek repentance and faith. We're talking about here's what you need to do if you want to be right with God, and here's how you do it. Here's how you fix it. Here's how you live it. We're talking about differences in affections. Affections can't, our affections are our emotions, our desires. Our desires can't be just to do better when we come to God, to be a better me. Sorry I messed up and I want to get it right. But we are looking for desires of that include awe, reverence of God that demands our full attention, a singleness of heart shown by life responses. Is God the focus, or is my story the focus? Do I show that God's words have lasting value or direction, or do I show that some experience like my own is the focus? Well, that leads to the next question. We're talking about carrying our cross leading to fruit that is cross-shaped. So, all right, now we're stuck because I don't have my video. It's probably my fault. I got to go look for it afterwards. But so we're going to go back, and I think I'm going to cut it off in the middle here. Turn it on.
Ben Lacey, why don't you come on up? And I notice we're,
is this where I get fired?
No. Yeah. Ben's sorry.
He's bringing a chair. That's right.
A little much on the mind.
And eventually we're going to move to a larger conversation. You guys, people might have questions for one of you, so that's why I want you to stay up here. Ben, who are you? Where do you serve? Your history in the SBC. Come on down. That's right.
I'm going to scoot down. Hey, I'm Ben. It's good to see you.
Lacey.
Ben Lacey. I am an assistant pastor at Capitol Hill Baptist Church.
Have you always been Lacey?
I've always been Lacey. Always. The jokes are great, Mark. They're helpful. Appreciate it. Yeah, I'm an assistant pastor at Capitol Hill Baptist Church, and I've only ever been in the Southern Baptist Convention. So I'm Southern Baptist through and through. So,
Your article is entitled, "Don't Walk the Aisle, Carry Your Cross." Why would you write this? What did you mean by that?
Yeah, so I don't know if you got to hear PJ's sermon this morning. It was an excellent sermon, super helpful. And he asked the question, can we wrongly apply biblical commands? And that's a question I think we should all consider. And I think, unfortunately, many of our brothers in Christ who are preaching every single week, preaching the same gospel we preach at our church, I think in many ways are wrongly applying biblical commands when it means to call people to repentance and faith. I think they're using unbiblical means to get people to maybe walk an aisle or pray a prayer. And they're using that as their kind of metric to say, look at these people, they've been saved, and they're giving assurance falsely to people by using unbiblical methods and means.
What would you say the invitation system as a whole that we began with Caleb in some ways, produced in the SBC?
So the invitation system, walking down front to make a decision.
Yeah.
Yeah, so in my article, I talk about it as it's kind of these methods in some way, they function as like the devil's version of Robin Hood. They give assurance to people who shouldn't have it, and they steal assurance from people who should have it. And so when you ask people on, let's say at Easter Sunday, hey, do you want to go to heaven and not be eternally punished for your sins? No one in their right mind is going to say, no, homie, I'm good. Like everyone's going to want to say yes to that question. And then you say, well, here's what you do. You pray this prayer and you walk this aisle and you get baptized. And the Bible says, if you do that, you are saved.
1 John 1:9. You confess your sins. It's faithful and just. Forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did you confess your sins? Yes. All right. Then you're forgiven. Are you doubting God's word? Are you doubting God's word?
Yeah. And you're saying that's what that means?
Well, I'm just saying that's the way people use it.
Yeah.
And exactly therefore right. They just dole out assurance to everybody, including lots of people who are probably going to hell.
Yeah. And I think Jesus' invitation wasn't walk the aisle or pray a prayer. It was carry your cross. And the effect of our preaching, the fruit it produces, is cross-shaped. Meaning that the more we preach by God's grace,
listen,
Lord willing, we will see people carrying their cross and denying themselves for the sake of following Jesus. And that's the fruit we want to see. That's the lasting fruit, the eternal fruit. And so I'm concerned that godly brothers who will be in heaven with us, who preach the same gospel we preach, undermine the gospel with these invitation methods. And they're affirming a lot of people. I think a lot of people on Sunday sit in pews assured they're saved when they're not saved at all.
Well, and Ben, my greater concern is not even those who are sitting there in pews, because at least there, I hope, in the hymns or something they're hearing the gospel, it's all of them who've been through our machine, popped out the other side without us ever saying a word, and yet we have assured them that they're going to be okay with God forever. Yeah. And they'll never give it another thought if our church has anything to do with it. Because once in 1991, we told them in a meeting that they were okay with God, and therefore, they're never going to think about it again.
Yeah. And I want to say this, like, we want to see conversions.
Okay. Is there any way, that's 3 minutes in or so, is there any way you can copy that slide, carry it down, and trim it? 3 minutes. 3 minutes in. If you can't, that's fine, because we're going to go on here. I'm going to go one more here, Nicole, and then, all right, let it go one more if you can. All right. Okay, I'm sorry, guys. That was my fault. I was sure I saved it again. Okay, so he's saying then if those were the wrong means, okay, they meant well. They're calling people to repentance and faith, okay. But it seems that it doesn't last. It was dealing with the moment, okay. The focus was wrong. Then what does he mean when he says we're looking for cross-shaped fruit? He talks about carrying our cross leading to fruit that is cross-shaped. What does he mean? What would this include? Let me rephrase this for you. If we died with Christ and are raised with him, Colossians 3:1-2, what kind of life should people see that is different than before we died with Christ? If we died with Christ and are raised with him, Colossians 3:1-2, what kind of life should people see that is different than before we died with Christ? Look at that question. You heard what I'm talking about. You heard what he was saying. Now go ahead. What are you thinking? Go ahead, Jonathan. not our own anymore. All right. Think about if, all right, leadership change, all right? When people make a decision when they come forward, they said, I was outside, now I'm part of God's family and all the other stuff. You believe that he died for your sins, fine. I'm saved now, okay. But what he's saying, he's cutting a line here, and he's saying cross-shaped fruit, okay? He's saying we're looking for something. The leadership has changed, not just pray a prayer, but called to take up our cross. What are you going to add to that? Luke. There. Yes. Yes. Changing the focus. Focus changed from event to ongoing life, okay? This is where it gets messier. When everybody goes, oh, I'm Calvinist, I'm Arminian, or I believe in eternal security, or I believe in perseverance of the saints. We have to scrape all of them down to find out what they mean. Because I told you, I grew up believing you can never lose your salvation, and there were some Arminians that were good, but you always lean toward the Calvinist ones, all right? And because they were man-centered, and the Calvinists are God-centered. Remember I said I believe all that in my head, and now I've moved more towards the Reformed side and away from the Arminian side. I believed all of it in my head, but practically I was asking Jesus into my heart all the time. Well, what did that mean? You know, sometimes, yeah, and so thank God we're not all consistent with all of our assumptions about God. But as we talk here, you got to, that's what we're calling in. Wherever you've come from, whatever you understand, we're talking about where the focus is. Because everybody goes, well, you're either born again or you're not. And if you were not born again, then when did you get born again? Now, I grew up with a point of time. Well, I think there is a point of time from eternity. On the other side, you know, C.S. Lewis is not orthodox all the way. If you study all of it, Tolkien's not orthodox. Tolkien influenced C.S. Lewis. Some of these other guys work together. They're not all where we would be, all right? But you do know in his conversion, it was a book called Surprised by Joy, right? He said, I got on the bus and I wasn't saved. I got off the bus and I was, and I don't know what happened in between, all right? What we're saying, though, is so there is a point. Heaven knows. You're either born again or you're not. But what we're saying is what needs to take place is what we're talking about. Some, if we're talking about cross-shaped fruit, your salvation was not the end. It was the beginning. That's what we're talking about. That's the difference between I gave my testimony, and it's always back there. It's always back there. You go, something happened somewhere around the, and I maybe you can point to a day, maybe you can point to a period, but if it's eternally accepted, genuine, this is the trajectory you're going to see. This is what we're talking about, that it's going to be messy. We're all going to be coming at this bumbling from a different side of the mountain, but something that's lasting eternally, the focus is going to change from the event to the ongoing life. Where are you focused? What does it mean to live by faith in the Son of God? Go ahead. What do you think? Sandy. Yeah. 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 Again, it's going to be sloppy. I couldn't sleep last night. I woke up in the middle of the night. My mind started racing about you, about today, about where we're heading, about how, what will make a healthier church. How do we work with the pieces that are here instead of the pieces that we all dream about? Okay. And think, what would God do? And that's part of it, is thinking, wait, we're not all gods in here. We're not all him. You need to be growing into the image of his son. I need to be growing into the image of his son. But in that process, there's a focus change, not only from the event to an ongoing life, but for Christ. I told you that Keeping Holiday book, that's what grabbed me. In the beginning, they're looking for the city. By the end, they're looking for the founder of the city. All right? It's not wrong to not want to be in hell. Jesus warned us about that. But it is wrong. You have not understood salvation. Salvation is reconciled with God, fellowship with God. Whether you have a close friend or not, whoever you're closest to, your relationship with God is supposed to be closer than that. Okay? So therefore, I die and go to heaven. You're focusing on the wrong thing. I die and go to be with my Savior. I see, why is Christ precious? Because he brings me back to God. So you don't have to sit there in fear of God and wondering if heaven's going to be good. Heaven's going to be good because Jesus has brought you back to God. He has shown you the love of the Father. So, but you're shifting not only to the person then, but toward what he wants. That's what keeps it in line. That's what keeps my personality from going over your personality or yours from going over mine or us with each other. There's something big in the middle. Figure this out for me, but I've always wanted to know how Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector got along. Right? Republican, Democrat, in today's terms of Republican and Democrat. Today, where we're sitting there and going, oh, now even with the Republicans, DeSantis or Trump? You know, see, we get us wound up on these kind of things really hot, right? Now put them both together. Take one from each of these parties, call them Jesus disciples, and you better have a strong Jesus in the middle. Quiet, right? Quiet, right? But there's something precious. There's a mission. It isn't just quiet. It's look here, go, grow, say and do, okay? His agenda taking place. Now where is it in here? Tracy. Yeah, cross-shaped fruit. Cross-shaped, right? You have died and your life is hidden with Christ. So that means as you go along, it's the opposite of that old bumper sticker. You know, God is my co-pilot. That's not right. All right? God is the pilot, the fellowship that we have with him. He is the when you say standard, I mean, that was the first point in my wedding sermon. I didn't want to focus on relationship first. I wanted there to be a final word, and I didn't want it to be me. And I didn't want it to be you. When we look to God, we're looking to somebody that, it doesn't matter whether you or I agree, he is. Right? It doesn't matter whether you and I like, he said, he does. So he's the final first, but then after that, then there's the relate on from there, love, joy, peace, patience, all the relational elements. He's faithful, right? But it comes under him as the standard. If he is the standard and you're with him, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. So repentance means you're constantly looking at him and not beating yourself up because his righteousness is what makes you saved, not yours, but you're looking at him and going, oh, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. Will you forgive me? You don't sit there and grovel. You confess it. He goes, yes, that's right. If it wasn't for my son, you'd be in trouble. You go, praise Jesus. He goes, yeah, that's what you're supposed to do. And you say, let's go. Let's do it right now. So then you get up. You stop paying penance to everybody else. You ask forgiveness from him, from them. Go. Right? You're free. But it's a life of doing that. That's why it's very, what we're talking about is people that said, are you questioning whether I was saved? I know I was saved back then. Good, what's happened? That's what we're arguing for. That's what we're arguing. I got about 10 hands out here. All right, Jim. Right. There you go. You hear that? All right. Remember Jerry Bridges from the kids' book from the summer? And you can read it. It's over in that pile, and you can buy that one too. Or you can find it down in the library downstairs and borrow it. Okay? Transforming Grace. Remember? He called it the performance treadmill. Performance treadmill. The Spirit is the only thing that keeps it from being a focus on you and I. When you're like, well, I would never please Pastor John David or Pastor John or this church, or they always want, they want. What does God want? And what is God's means to be able to do it? You go, well, I don't know. I'm trying to see what he wants me to do. Yeah, but if you're not careful, you're determining the limits. What's the proof of the Spirit in your life? His fruit, okay? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all right? We talk about those kind of things. But we also talked in the choir devotional at the Christmas thing here the other night. The Spirit also, in Romans 8, it says there's groanings, right? Creation longs to be released. We too groan. And I can't remember the verse. It's in Romans 8, but it's talking about the Spirit. The Spirit inside us groans. But I'm going to find it. Romans 8, 20. Got it, 23, 8:23. Not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. The Spirit, the first fruits of the Spirit, the Spirit makes you have a holy restlessness. The younger generations today, I was talking to the car dealer, they're swamped, right? Everywhere I go, I'm finding they're 3 weeks out, all right? So if your car mechanic is able to fix your car tomorrow, tell us. Who is he? All right? Because everybody else, I said, where do I go? And they go, well, all the good ones. I said, well, tell me. So I said, I asked him that. I said, well, what about that one? I said, I felt funny because he's going to start telling me, oh, no, don't go there. All right, don't go there, all right? I don't want to be mean to each other, but it's like, well, is there any good one? Well, finally I found one of them said, this guy's good, and he's looking for work, okay? I said, why don't you have, what's going on? And so we got all this, you know, is it that you don't have workers, or is there more cars going down? Well, then we get this whole economics lesson of we're not buying the new cars, right? So the old cars are staying in longer, right? The whole chain has been messed up. With that, they said that happened in 08 with the cash for clunkers that messed the whole chain up for years, okay? But then they said, it wasn't just they had workers. They said, well, we had a couple good 20-somethings, but they were always restless. That was interesting. It's not just they didn't work, they're lazy, all the just slams that you 20-somethings teens are sick of hearing. And guys, you got to look beyond yourself. Instead of taking it as a personal slam, say, why are others saying that about my generation, and how can I be an answer to that? Okay? Don't get defensive, because you're always going to have the generation gap. Everybody always looking younger and going teens these days or kids these days. You got to separate what's a normal generation gap, because the same things are being said about boomers, all right? Boomers, and... Well, what about it? Instead of saying, that's not me, say, why do they keep saying this about us? Okay? Restless. Restless in your identity. For a Christian, your identity should be settled. So you should be able to go from a plumber to an electrician to a banker to a mortician to whatever. It doesn't matter. I'm glad to do it. Okay? But there should be a holy restlessness, which is saying, I'm not home yet. I'm not home yet. You can't be saved. You can't be saved without a growing longing. I don't have heaven on my heart like it should be, but I'm recognizing more and more that has to grow. Yes, you want Jesus to come, but if you see Jesus coming back as a Santa Claus, that's why you got to get Santa to get the gospel. That's why we have that book. But if it's like Santa Claus, it's just he knows when you've been sleeping. He knows when you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. Well, that's how I think we think Jesus coming back. It's like, oh, shoot, he's going to be mad. Well, you don't want to be ashamed at his coming. So therefore, but remember it says when it says the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, he'll come back. comfort one another with these words. If we're scared at his coming, you're not understanding. Work through that. I'm not trying to unsave you or me. I'm trying to say clarify the gospel so that there's evidence of the Spirit. The Spirit's going to, what does the Bible say the Spirit will produce? In Romans 8, it says, you can't do anything that's pleasing to God apart from the Spirit. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. All right, there's a couple other hands. Was it here? John, Vanya. Welcome back, both of you. Right.
And I think that that is an important distinction to make, is that you can still be doing good things, and you can, and I think the concept is when we focus on making the fruit so beautiful. I think that the idea of carrying the cross, we obviously don't know what Jesus looked like carrying his cross, but all the pictures have him staring at the ground, stumbling along, focused on the path in front of him, not watching the people around him, seeing who he's either cheering him on or feeling sorry for him.
Fine. Fine. Okay, what did he say? All right, however it goes with what he's talking about, the way of the cross. Remember when it said Jesus set his face as a flint? Like, and that's where he said, get behind me, Satan. You don't have in your mind the interests of God, but the interests of man. All right? There was something in there that he had to be resolute about. Okay, what do you have to fight daily? If it's just, how do I be patient with my wife? Or nobody could live with that man. Or my kids bring all the hell out of me. Good, they do. What are you going to do about it? When they bring stuff that's, you go, well, if they didn't act like that, remember, Jim Berg says, what hot water brings out whatever's in the tea bag. So if you're bleh, it's you. It's me, right? Okay, so then where do we look when we feel all the brokenness of this world? The tears, the fears, periods of life, right? Cindy's not here. Every service she's not here, she wishes she could be here. She'll listen to this eventually because she is. That's her personality. Doggedly, she'll work through these one at a time. Okay? Okay? And she's had an extended period of, all right? Probably worked with her more than anybody else. I'm glad for all of you. There's much valuable inside Cindy's soul with that. But where I'm going with this with Cindy is Cindy has had to say, what happens if some of these pieces never release down here on this earth? Can I be content with and overflowing with thanksgiving even in the pain and the brokenness? Can I? That's what we've been wrestling with for years. And she's giving evidence of that inside of her life. So what John's talking about is the way of the cross, cross-shaped fruit. You're constantly aware that if there's anything happening in my life, I want it according to God's will. I want it by his Spirit. And if it's by his Spirit, it's empowered by him. Therefore, I'm thankful. Okay? Vanya, go. But what are you hearing?
That we don't
crippling. You can rephrase this for me. I'm just trying to summarize it. Constantly checking spiritual mirrors and the front windshield. Front windshield. You know, my parents' anniversary thing where my family got together. They played the newlywed game, right? And they asked the couples, they said, "What's a phrase that you always say?" And I blanked out. I couldn't remember a single phrase that I always say. I said nothing. My kids erupted. Like, what about this, and this, and this, and this? And then some of them showed up on my desk last week on a bunch of stickums. And you said, you could have said this, and this, and this. And I go, yeah, I guess I do say that. I guess I do say that. All right, well, I've been thinking about that as going through all these kids driving, all right? Think about that before you have 10 kids, all right? It's like, well, what happens when they all go to get a license, right? And if you're going to be ethical and try to get 65 hours with each of them in 6 months because they want to get their license in 6 months, well, how do you do that? Especially when one car is a stick and the other one's a 12-passenger van. How do you teach them? So the biggest thing is I've been on our long trips, right? So you have 10 people in the car with a kid that's never driven in their life going through Baltimore, right? And you know I'm loud and I'm emotional. Well, believe me, the kids just, they try to tune it out because it's scary. And what you show me how to do it in a holier way. When there's a rig on this side, a motorcycle on the other side, or a construction barrier, and the kid has no clue, right? And they're merging all around you, and they've never driven before, and there's 10 people in the car, all right? So, you know, I'm thinking with that, you know what's gone on, though? It's not just they've gotten their licenses, right? All of a sudden, I have four accountability partners now every time I drive. They are glad to remind me of everything I told them, right? And I hear it in a mocking dad voice right back to me all the time. And you know what? It took me a long time before, I told you this, before I welcomed a backseat driver. For a long time, I thought it was an attack on me. Now I see it as, all right, they're wrong four times. The fifth time, they saved me from an accident. And if I shut them all down, I win. I win, and I lose. And I lose. When he's talking about this, if you focus, right in here, all right, through the 20 years, you know I spend a lot of time with you, a lot of time. And some, you know, you'll all argue, does he spend too much time with this one? Is it appropriate? What's he saying? What's he doing? I'm trying to cultivate a life of organic relationships at soul level. I'm trying to live it by example as well as be a spiritual shepherd, okay? We are on different sides of the wagon here as far as focusing too much on our sin or focusing too much on the grace of God, meaning just accept me for who I am, leave me alone, and I don't know why you're so hung up on that. It's just this, just Jesus, just trust Jesus. Other people are crippled by their sin. What Vanya was saying is what kind of with driving, right? You need to be looking out the front, you need to be looking at the sides, and you glance. You keep going back and forth between all of them. That keeps you balanced, right? But he is God. You're never seeing the whole picture. That's what he said. You're never going to fully see your own sin or it would cripple us. On the other side, you're never going to, Pastor John's last Sunday night sermon from R.C. Sproul, if you are 90% perfect, you're still 10% imperfect. That means you're 10%, your wisdom is flawed. And you're not 90% perfect if you look at God. We can argue in here of who sees God the best, but it's all short. We need to use the spiritual resources. Where was it, Sheldon?
I've been looking at it, carrying your cross, and
Right. Right. Okay. You know what that should do? Well, all right. I want you to think through the implications, because that one rolls. Everybody says those things. That's where Johnny was going to. Preachers have said that for years. When you picked up your cross, there was a, think of every Holocaust movie you've ever seen, right? Sunken eyes, whatever. Whatever, man, woman, oh, it doesn't matter. And pretty, ugly, rich, poor, didn't matter, as they were herded towards their death, right? There was no way out. You see them, this slump, this is it, right? But we are ones, all right? When Paul says, I die daily, you don't look at him and go, man, there's a guy that's given up life. What's different? See, because you're right, you got to keep that mentality, all right, of this one thing I do, all right? Back to where Vanya was going, forgetting what lies behind, I press on for that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus, okay? But instead of it taking all of our life out of us, we become more and more full of his life, okay? But it's heading one direction, all right? The reason I want to say, is there any other on this one? Because I want to go to the next one to apply this. The way you guys answered here, I shouldn't have made a big thing about messing up my video because we never got to the one that I wanted to. All right, so it'll be so here next week, and if I would have shut up, you would never have known. Okay, do you have another one on this? Yeah, Brian, go. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. All right. Seek. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Go. If anything else? Yeah. Because that's what he's saying. There's the single focus that we're talking about. This is why everybody comes to a Christian funeral and goes, oh, I'm sorry for the tears. I'm not hopeless. I have hope. I'm not mocking that. You should feel that, but be careful, guys. This is the whole discussion here. We're looking for you to be a people who can grieve and have hope. Grieve and have hope. Everybody goes, oh, no, no, no. Oh, I'm so thankful they're in a better place. Yes, stop. They're not here now. You need to take time to if the closest person, it should break you up. On the other side, then you're seeking his face. When you're seeking his face, that your life can't stop when somebody else dies. Because he's still there. They died. They're gone. It's a big deal. All right? But when you said, seek my face, why do I say this? Because remember, the part we didn't do in Psalm 27 was the hard part. All right? My father and mother have forsaken me, but what was the other? False witnesses, they speak out lies, they violence against me. Look, the whole tail end of Psalm 27 is rough. In the face of that, he goes, you said, seek my face. My heart said, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. That's whatever comes out of that moment in the middle of all those fears and death is cross-shaped fruit. That's what we're saying. Pastor?
Yeah, I had two words that I forgot in a second.
Go ahead.
Just to sum everything up. The first one is awareness. Mm-hmm. I see the passion, Jesus walking with the cross, the crowds, all aware of. Aware of where you're at when you are a Christian, and I've taken up my cross, and I'm going to follow him. Constantly aware, daily, regularly, all the time. The other one was, you touched on it, face like a flint. I can't remember the exact word. It was another mess. Decisiveness or something like that. Just
determine. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
I'm going. Just to sum up everything.
Resolute.
Be aware. Resolute you can use, but that was my word.
Yeah, no, you'll think of it. You'll think of it. Yes. Okay? All right. Yep. All right. So what happens? Let it go. Oh, all right. Is that mine? Okay. I'll come back. What? Thank you very much, Nicole. If this cross-shaped fruit is lasting and eternal, what are the implications if we focused on other fruit? First, negatively. I'll get to the positive. There is a way back from this, all right? But what happens to us individually, in our, quote, Christian families, in our churches, if we have focused on other fruit? Anything else other than what we've said this morning, like those are the parameters, right? And you're inside of there, you're constantly thinking of those things, and whatever comes out of them is cross-shaped fruit, okay? What happens if we've focused or lived with other fruit negatively? What does this mean for former effort fruit? What will our feelings, life look like as we address the change? All right, I'll come to the positive thing of how to get out of it, but negatively, what does that mean? Jonathan, what are you thinking? Well, all right, you answer what you were going to say. That honestly goes with the positive part. I messed that up, but go ahead. Go ahead. Okay. Why do people not want to live in use the call of a nursing home, retirement community? Keep going. How can you keep changing that name? Everybody, whatever you call that place, why don't people want to live there? Why don't they want to live there? John? Some of it's able. I've sat in some of them and I've wondered, as I look at them mess with their food, I thought, well, you guys are picky, eat it. And then I sat there thinking, how many of these were known for their cooking? It isn't just, are they finicky and they're not eating? It's like they could clean this up. They could walk right into that kitchen and make it right. And now they're not only not able, they're not allowed. Keep going with all this. You go, well, this home is amazing. They let them do the... They let them? Do you like to be let to do something? You know, you say, that what he's saying is humbling if you start realizing it's been a performance-based faith. It means all of a sudden you got to go back to the beginning and go, wait, why am I even doing any of this? Maybe I need to sit and rethink. And you'll start seeing self in everything you were doing. That's why I gave up a long time ago saying I play the piano for the Lord. I don't know who I play it for. There's a lot of me in there. I'm hoping there's less me the more I look at him. People have asked me many times, are you caring for me because of your job or because of your heart? I don't know. Why don't we just start with that's the job? Go ask your doctor. Do you really care about me or do you care about the vacation you get to go on because of this surgery? You know, don't play that game. Thank God that he's there. Then say, I hope he cares more about me. What are you thinking, Tracy? No, do it. Right. We We've been saying that in here. I've said it for so many years, it's made people mad. But I think we're starting to echo that in here. I think you're starting to think through your motives with these things. And that's what I've said. What's a healthy church? I don't know. You know what I'm doing wrong. You know what they're doing wrong. You know who should be in here. You know who you wish weren't here, right? But we all smile and say it's for the Lord. What we're saying, back to what Vanya had said before, we're looking for the love of Christ to so grip us that our motives are shifting so that there's more of him and less of us. So back to what Jonathan said, it's humbling to then change from a works-based faith to a Christ-enabled, because all of a sudden you feel like you can't cook anymore, you can't serve anymore, you can't worship anymore. Humbling. One more thing, John? Okay. Fight defensiveness and rationalizing. You're right. This is the path. The path away from this. And that's what Tracy was saying. Yes. This has been a 15-year thing. You know, a bunch of you still, we're not the same personality. Some of you can't stand or understand how I talk. I'm looking. I told you, I was driven by John Piper, and that's the clip I'm going to show you next week. Just a 3-minute clip. I was driven by Piper saying, I've been your pastor for 20 years. You love me as a pastor, but how come you haven't changed? That has haunted me because I'll never be able to speak like John Piper. I don't have the brain of John Piper. He's not always right, but good luck taking him on. Good luck. It's heavy stuff, all right? And I sat there thinking, we all want a better pastor. We all want better friends. We all want more godly church. If he can't even get them out of that, then what's going on? And I thought, if they weren't careful, they were so busy stroking him, saying, oh yeah, my pastor, he hit a home run. My pastor, he hit a home run. How did it get down into your life? If you're not careful, you go, where are you pointing at me? Are you saying I got a workspace salvation? Are you pointing? No, I don't know. I'm not pure, but I tried. I tried my heart. Fine. If it's not good enough for you, 10 other churches were just thankful to have me serve. And you got to stop and go, no. When I see the holiness of God, I recognize that Michael Card said that in the Sing Conference. Right in the middle. He just stopped in the middle. He goes, any of you still trying to think you can have pure motives? He goes, that doesn't exist. And he moved right on. It was just like, I gave that up a long time ago. So you've got to stop rationalizing. You're not everything everybody points their finger at you, okay? But you're not everything you think you are either. You're not as bad as you are. You are as good, all right? Look at him, your face, what Brian said. Lord, would you help us as we work on this? I'm praying for something that will penetrate our souls. We all like to fit. We all like to be amazing. We've been swimming in these words for so long. And yet we're so busy, overwhelmed, or filled with whatever. Lord, it is a miracle of God if you take some of these things and make it us head in the direction that we talked this morning. Father, would you help us from where we are? We're out of line in different ways, and this whole body is out of line in different ways. But, Father, you said if you were the head of the church that you could get where you wanted to with your people. You said that you saved us for works which you prepared beforehand. You said you would prepare your body and make it without spot or wrinkle. So, Father, would you work this thing in us individually, and then as we interact together, and together, Father, lift our gaze a little further as we cry, as we fail, as we admit our sins, as we wallow in them, as we preen around trying to be amazing. And then help us to look up and say, in spite of all of this, you can make us vessels that are useful. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing. And pray that it will continue in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.